Take your Bibles and open them to Haggai, the prophet, the post-exilic prophet, ministering to the remnant that has returned after 70 years of captivity for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. Haggai chapter 2. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. And the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." Some of us remember getting report cards. On those report cards, there were usually a couple of different things. One would be your grades. On the back of the report cards, at least the ones that I remember getting, the teachers would always have comments. I can remember one time looking at a report card that my parents had received when I was in elementary school, and the teacher's comment was this: "Easily discouraged and gives up easily." Easily discouraged. There are some people who are like that. They get discouraged very easily, and when they get discouraged, they give up. They quit. They see no point in going on. Well, there are those who get discouraged easily. Even the most optimistic of us at times gets discouraged. And that is what Haggai the prophet was confronting in chapter 2, in his second message to the remnant. You might remember that in his first message, he addressed the disobedience of the remnant that had returned. They had come back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. They rebuilt the foundation in a short period of time, and then when opposition came, they stopped the work, and when that opposition ceased, they did not resume the work. They remained inactive. And so Haggai confronts them with their disobedience and with their inactivity, with their failure to rebuild the temple. The temple work had stopped for 15 years. And so the prophet wants to stir them up so that they will resume the work. And God, through the prophet's message, does stir up the heart of Zerubbabel. He does stir up Joshua. He does stir up the remnant so that they return to the work that they were to do. In the second message, the prophet addresses the discouragement of the remnant. You might remember in chapter 1 that they had obeyed the call of God to resume the work. And now we find in the first verse of chapter 2, they have been at that work of rebuilding the temple for almost a month. They were to the point where they could see some progress being made. And yet when they looked upon the progress that was being made, there were apparently those who were there with the returning remnant who were some of the older folks who remembered the former temple, the temple of Solomon, that temple that had been destroyed 80 years earlier. They remembered the glory of that temple. They remembered the magnificence of that temple. They remembered how large that temple was. And as they looked upon the temple that was being constructed in Haggai's day, they said, "This is nothing compared to the temple of Solomon." And we learn in Ezra chapter 3, that when the foundation of the temple was laid, that there was great rejoicing, but not great rejoicing by all. We read in chapter 3, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the house of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud voice, and the sound was heard far off. So as the older people remember the former temple, they weep in Ezra 2. The new temple doesn't hold a candle, they said, to the old temple. It's not nearly as glorious. And so discouragement comes to the remnant. And Haggai, the prophet, addresses that discouragement, or I should say that God addresses it through the prophet. I want to look at two things in relationship to discouragement this evening. Two things from the text. The first thing I want to look at are the causes of discouragement. If we are going to overcome discouragement, when we are faced with discouragement, we must get to the causes of our discouragement, or to the cause. The second thing we want to look at is the cure for discouragement. The cure for discouragement. First, let's look at the causes. The first cause of discouragement is that of unmet and unfulfilled expectations. Discouragement comes when reality does not match our expectations. The remnant expected the second temple to be as glorious as the first. But now it became very obvious, very apparent, that the second temple was not going to be nearly as glorious in appearance as the first. And so they became discouraged. Their expectations had not been met. Now, it is not wrong for us to have expectations. We all have them. And we oftentimes are fueled by those expectations to do certain things. And we continue to do those things expecting that there will be certain results, good results. But when reality doesn't meet our expectations, the result is discouragement. We see that in the Scripture. Let me recall to mind two things. First of all, recall to mind the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had great expectations, did they not, of what Messiah would do when He came. They expected Messiah to be a great warrior. They expected Messiah to assemble a large army. They expected Messiah to defeat their enemies, particularly Rome. They expected Messiah to establish His kingdom rule in Jerusalem. They expected Messiah to subdue all the nations from Jerusalem. This was the expectation, but that was not the reality. They were surprised and dumbfounded on those occasions when Jesus said to them, "You know, I've got to go and suffer. I've got to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And on the third day, be resurrected." And what was their response? On occasion, it was, "No, no, no. That just doesn't fit our expectations." And you remember that after the resurrection, even, there were two disciples who had left Jerusalem, and they were on the road to Emmaus. We find this in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, I'll begin reading at verse 17. Jesus comes to them, and they don't recognize Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Now listen to verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel." Going to redeem Israel in the way they thought He should redeem Israel, not in the way God was going to redeem His people through the suffering and through the death of Messiah. Also think of John the Baptizer. He is in jail, and in jail he starts to have doubts about the one that he baptized and declared to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus with a question. And you remember the question: "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus answers by telling the disciples of John to go back to John and tell him what they had heard and what they had seen. John's expectations had not been met. John was discouraged. The disciples were discouraged. And brothers and sisters, is it not true that when our expectations are not met, we get discouraged as well? Sometimes we get discouraged in our marriages because our spouses aren't up to our expectations. Sometimes we get discouraged in the church because the church doesn't live up to our expectations. Now, sometimes our expectations are wrong, as were the disciples' expectations. Jesus had to go to the cross. That's what he told them. He had to suffer. He had to die. They had the wrong expectation of what Messiah would do and what Messiah would accomplish when he came. But sometimes our expectations are not wrong. They are the right expectations. But we find that because of sin, those that we have expectations of don't meet all our expectations. Isn't that true? And so we get discouraged. Some of us have been involved in sports, and there have been times when we have been discouraged in our endeavors because our expectations of what we might do and accomplish athletically had not been met. Discouragement is often the result of unmet expectations. Secondly, discouragement is often the result of comparison. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Here God points out that by comparison to the temple of Solomon, the present temple seems to be far less glorious. We go through periods like this when we begin to compare the present to the past and think that the present is far less grand than that which we have experienced in the past. In some cases, for example, a young man fresh out of seminary goes to a church that he is called to, gets busy going to work, preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. God blesses his initial efforts and gives him success. People join the church, and the pulpits are filled on a given Sunday. And years later, that same pastor, now with gray in his hair, looks out upon that same church, that same congregation, and now the pews are half empty rather than full. And so there is discouragement because the present doesn't live up to what has happened in the past. Sometimes we compare the church of our day with the church of previous ages, and we get discouraged. For example, just think about the church of the apostolic age. In Acts, we read of the early Christians, that they were together and had all things in common. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. The Lord blessed the church, adding to its number daily those who are being saved. Acts 2, 47b. But our churches are not like that. The church in Jerusalem was united, and the church in our day is divided. The church in the apostles' day was filled with joy and were often found praising God. The church in our day oftentimes is discouraged and depressed They had favor with the people, and we are despised by the people. They had many converts, and we seem to have none. We look at the Protestant Reformation, where great men of God were blessed by God with great success, and the gospel spread throughout Europe. The doctrine of justification by faith literally swept across the continent, and we say, where is the power of the gospel today? Where are those great men like Luther and Calvin and John Knox? So we look at the Great Awakening. We look at men like Jonathan Edwards and others, and we get discouraged because in our day, not only do we not live up to those periods in the past, but we look at the church and we see not a great awakening, we see a great declension. We see spiritual decline and we get discouraged. We get discouraged when we compare our church with other churches. Isn't that true? I got a flyer the other day from a church, and or I guess it was a church newsletter, and in that newsletter there was a list of all the new members this church had taken in the past month. And I got to thinking, it's been a while since we've taken in any new members. Though we're grateful for our covenant children, certainly, and God does grow the church in that way, it's been a long time since we had anybody transfer their membership here. It's been a long time since we've seen any conversions. And it gets discouraging, to be quite honest. It may not discourage you, but it does me. Not that I'm discouraged with you, you understand. I think you're wonderful. And I am delighted that you make up the congregation that I have the opportunity to preach to Sunday after Sunday. Discouragement is caused by expectations that are not met, by comparing ourselves and our times and our churches with other people, other times, and other churches. Discouragement is often caused by the judgment of other people. There were those in Haggai's day who made it known that in their opinion, the temple that was being built wasn't as good as the temple that had been destroyed. Some of the greatest times of discouragement that I have faced in my time here have been the result of something someone has said to me. For example, there was a man in our congregation at one time who asked if I could have lunch with him, and I was delighted to do that. We met, and on that occasion, he made it very clear to me that I did not measure up to his former pastor. He made it very clear to me that in his opinion, I shouldn't even be in the ministry. He made it very clear to me that while he held nothing against me personally, he did not like me as a pastor. Well, Melissa can tell you how I responded to that. That was devastating to me. And I can remember on one occasion at Presbytery, I was sharing that with Marshall St. John. And Marshall looked at me and said, "That's what one man thinks. What do your elders think?" I said, "Well, I think they think I'm okay." And that's true. The elders here encouraged me to preach the word in all its fullness, and to be faithful to do that. Now, the elders recognize, and I recognize, that there are areas where I could certainly make improvement. But they did not discourage me from the ministry. Rather, they encouraged me in the ministry. And Marshall also asked me another question. And the question was this: what does your presbytery think? I said, well, the presbytery confirmed my calling, ordained me. He said, have they rescinded that? I said, no. He said, don't worry about it. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it get you down. But we can be discouraged, can we not? By the words and by the opinions of others. Finally, discouragement is caused by walking by sight and not by faith. Why didn't those who saw Solomon's temple think that the new one measured up? Well, it was because they were going only by sight. And this is often the crux of the problem of discouragement that we have. We look at things and evaluate them by what we see. We look at a small church, for example, and conclude that God's blessing must be absent, that nothing of any great spiritual significance is going on there. However, the people in that small congregation, if you were to take the time to talk to them, may be growing by leaps and bounds in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Those things are not always apparent to the eye. God may be doing a great yet largely unseen work in the hearts and minds of His people that we do not appreciate because we do not see into the heart and know what God is doing. Well, these are the various causes that I see from our text for discouragement. Now, let me quickly go on to just a few things in relationship to the cure for discouragement. First, God reminds the remnant that He is with them. Now, we looked at that last week, but we find that same thing being stated here in Haggai's second message. Be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. God encourages His people to be strong and to continue on in the work because He is with them. I don't know if you've ever noticed or not in the Scripture, but very oftentimes there is the commandment by God to His leader or to a group of people to be strong, and that is almost always coupled with the idea that God is with them. For example, we noted Moses last week. Let me remind you, it says, be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. That is, Moses is speaking to God's people. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong. Why? God is with you. Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You do not fear or be dismayed. Shortly after Joshua and the people of Israel cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land, God Himself in Joshua 1 verses 6, 7, and 9 encourages His leader to be strong. And He tells Joshua as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Where does strength come from? It comes from God's presence with His people. David gave a charge like this to Solomon in regard to building the temple. He said, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you, nor will He forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 28:20. God encourages His people to be strong and to do the work given to them because He is present with them. And what is implied in that? Well, what is implied is that God is with them to strengthen them and enable them to do the work that He is called to do. Second, we are reminded in this passage that God understands our discouragement. He knows what is going on in Jerusalem. He knows what the older people are thinking about the temple as it was being rebuilt. He knows that His people are discouraged. Now here is something I find extremely encouraging. So that is something the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 2. He says about Jesus that in all things He had to be made like His brother, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself suffered being tempted, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He goes on to say, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was on all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, including in our time of discouragement. Do you not think that the Lord Jesus, on occasion, was tempted to be discouraged? What is one of the most discouraging things that can ever happen to someone? It is the act of abandonment, of people turning their back on you, of people leaving you. And that was the experience of Jesus in John chapter 6. Where we find that Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then He gives what is called the Bread of Life Discourse. And it was a glorious message that Jesus preached at that time. Yet in verse 65 we read this. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Verse 67, and Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Well, at the time they did not. But what happened on the night Jesus was betrayed? They all took off. They all left Him. There's not much I can think of that's more discouraging than that. Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. And He is able to come to your aid and give you grace and mercy in your times of discouragement. And then finally, there's the promise of future blessing. Oh, God tells them, the glory of this temple, believe it or not, is going to be greater than the glory of the former temple. Can't see it now, and I know it doesn't look like it, but I promise you that it will be. God gives His people, all of us, the promise of future blessing. The blessings of God may not be ours in full measure in this life. There may be many times of disappointment and discouragement that leads to depression and thoughts of hopelessness. But God encourages us in His Word, encourages us with the knowledge of His presence, encourages us by telling us that He knows our experience and will come to our aid. He encourages us by promising us that there will be future blessing. You do remember in Hebrews chapter 11, in what is called sometimes the Great Hall of Fame, or the Great Hall of Faith, that there were those people who experienced the blessing of God in their lives, in abundance. There were women who received their dead back to life, and there's a whole list of things. And yet, he goes on to tell us that there were others who didn't receive in their lifetime the things, the blessings of God that were promised. Those blessings were reserved for them in heaven. It's not that they were not going to be blessed. And do know this, that while God forgets our sins, He never forgets our works. Now again, we're not saved by those works. You know that. We're justified by faith and not by works. But God does remember our works. And He will reward us. We don't deserve those rewards, but He will reward us for those things. And He will bless us beyond measure when we are in His presence. And so God encourages His people in that way through the prophet. And let those things encourage you in times of your discouragement. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You do know our frame, and You do know that we are but dust. You do know our weaknesses. You do know how prone we are to discouragement. Father, help us to remember in those times when we are discouraged that You are with us, and that You have promised that You would never leave us, nor will You forsake us. Do encourage us by the knowledge that we have a sympathetic high priest who is able to come to our aid. And do encourage us by reminding us that there are glorious blessings for us in the future. Help us, Father, not to be discouraged. Help us not to be hopeless. Help us not to be depressed. Rather, we pray that our faith and our trust might be in You. For we know that You are working all things after Your will, and that Your will is to glorify Your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.